One of the major narratives, anyway, has been just how polarized our neighbors are. That it's a nation of at least two and probably many more warring ideas about what is good, what freedom should look like, and so forth. And the story that's told, anyway, is that each side has retreated into the friendly confines of their own political party or their own social group, and that they only engage outside to argue or to hurl an insult. Now, we Canadians like to think that we're above all that. But I've been reading some things over the last few months that suggest that the story that we like to tell, that we're a relatively unified and polite nation, isn't quite as true as we might like it to be. Even just a few months ago, some data was released by Angus Reid, which is a well-respected Canadian pollster, that revealed deep divides in Canadian society, not just on questions of politics, but of social values and economics and religion. And I expect that evangelical Christians like us, forgetting the even sort of smaller subgroups of Reformed or Presbyterian Christians, make up only a small proportion of the numbers in those disagreements. Which means that the temptation for small groups in any sort of situation like that, with some views considered far outside what's popular, is to turn inward, is to worry only about ourselves, is to protect our children, stay within our group, and leave everyone else to their own devices. And that's not a new temptation. In the days of the prophet Jonah, Israel was outmatched by its neighbors, especially Assyria. They were expanding their territory, and they were known for their particular brand of brutality. Israel hated them, and sometimes with good reason. So it made for a significant test of his faithfulness when God called the prophet Jonah to go and preach to the Assyrian capital of Nineveh, that the Lord would destroy them for their wickedness. It was a long journey to that city on the banks of the Tigris River at what is today Mosul in Iraq. So Jonah ran the other way. He boarded a ship for Tarshish. The ship was caught in a violent storm, and it was discovered that that was because the Lord was angry at Jonah for his disobedience. And so Jonah tells them to throw him overboard. So they do, and the storm quiets, and God sent a great fish to swallow Jonah. And so Jonah spends 3 days in the belly of the fish, and he prays to the Lord, and the fish spits him out onto dry land. And God again tells Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh. So this time he does. And he tells them, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh listened. They repented, they fasted, and God relented from the destruction that he had promised. It sounds like a really happy story. Only Jonah is furious. So we'll pick up the story in chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. If it helps, Jonah's right before Micah. It's right after Obadiah. we're going to read verses 5 through 11. We're actually going to read the whole of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. That the people of Nineveh repented and God relented of the disaster that he'd promised. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" And that's the end of the book. Let's pray. Father, this morning, open your word to us. Holy Spirit, teach us. Make our hearts soft and willing to hear. Make our minds and our ears open and willing to listen. Make the soil of our hearts ready to receive your word. Do this for our sake, so that we might hear your truth, believe it, trust in the Lord Jesus, put it to work in our lives, and do this for your sake, that you might continue our renewal in the image of Jesus, and so receive glory through us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. This last chapter of the story is always so interesting to me. I preached through Jonah 3.5-4 years ago, something like that, in our evening services. And so some of you, a small number of you, have heard a shorter version of what we're going to talk about this morning. But this particular chapter is regularly rolling around in the back of my head. And one of the really interesting things about it is that Jonah is furious with the Lord. And he's angry with God, not over his judgment, which is the part of God that we don't really care for, right? We think it's far too mean, it's far too Old Testament, it's far too medieval, it's far too toxic for the way that we like to think about things now, our much more sort of enlightened palates. We get mad at God over his judgment. Jonah gets mad at God because of his mercy. In particular, he's angry that God is showing his mercy to the wrong people. Jonah is the only character in the entire story of the book that bears his name who doesn't respond appropriately to God. God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh, and he disobeys, and he heads the other way. Every other character that comes up through the whole rest of the story responds appropriately to the Lord. A storm whips up on the boat, and what do the pagan sailors try to do? They want to figure out what's wrong, why God is angry, and how they can make it right. So Jonah's thrown overboard, and God sends a giant fish to swallow Jonah, to hold him for a while, and then to vomit him back up, and the fish does it. Jonah heads to Nineveh, and he says, 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown, and the evil Ninevites. He preaches to them, and they repent, and they turn to God. Everyone responds humbly to the Lord of the universe. Pagan sailors, fish, evil Ninevites. The only one who doesn't, his appointed prophet, Jonah. The people of Nineveh are spared, and Jonah is angry because of it. Angry enough to die. But in this final chapter of the story, God gets to have his final say. he gets to correct Jonah. And while it never says that Jonah changed his mind or his heart, it seems clear that Jonah had no response to the Lord when the Lord gives his final speech there in chapter 4. And in responding to Jonah, the Lord is also speaking to us when we want to turn inward, when we want to protect ourselves, when we want God's mercy to be for me and the people like me and the people I like, and for everyone else to simply be left alone. When we want to turn inward, protect ourselves, and ignore our neighbors, especially the ones we consider our enemies. So what does God say to Jonah? First, the problem of keeping God's blessing to ourselves. The problem of keeping God's blessing to ourselves. Read the first 6 verses again. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Okay, so Jonah is angry with the Lord. He says it in an accusatory way. I knew that you were a gracious and merciful God. I knew that if I came here and told these people that you were going to destroy them because of their sin, that they would turn to you and that you wouldn't destroy them. And I wanted them destroyed. And God asks him, do you do well to be angry? And there's no response. Jonah was exceedingly displeased because the people of Jonah were spared. So in his anger, Jonah heads out of the city, and in the heat of the sun, he makes himself a little shelter, so at least he's out of the direct sunlight. He sits and he waits to see what will happen to the city, and the implication is he's waiting to see maybe God will change his mind and he'll destroy them after all. And God causes a plant, probably a castor oil or some sort of gourd plant, to sprout up, to become giant, and to cover Jonah over so it provides significant shade, and it's a relief for him from the heat. And it says that Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant, which mirrors what he said about Nineveh in verse 1. Jonah was exceedingly displeased that the people of Nineveh repented and were spared. And Jonah is exceedingly glad that God sends a plant to cover him over and provide him with some shade. Jonah is happy at his own small deliverance from the heat, but displeased at Nineveh's deliverance from the wrath of God. He's happy for a small grace of God given to himself, and unhappy at a big display of God's grace being given to Nineveh. Jonah likes the mercy of God so long as it belongs to him and his friends. But he can't stand the idea of his enemies receiving God's mercy. And before God told him to go to Nineveh, Jonah could tell himself that he didn't hate the Assyrians. He just wanted to leave them alone. And he wanted to be left alone by them. But as soon as God tells Jonah to go, he gets down to the root of it. I want God's mercy, but I want them to know his judgment. And there's the problem of the whole thing. Deep down, Jonah is still pretty sure that he and his countrymen and the people like him somehow deserve God's blessings, whether because of the covenants or just because they're better people or for whatever reason. While the Ninevites, since they're evil and not pure, like Jonah and everyone he knows, are undeserving of mercy. Jonah even says, I didn't want to come here because I knew you would spare them. And I don't want them to be spared. To receive God's blessings and then just thank Him that I got spared, that I'm not like all the unwashed masses out there, is not only wrong-headed, it completely misses the point. It presumes that God is quite happy with just you and your buddies to be in His family and has no designs on showing His mercy to many others. And you see, this is the problem with us Christians viewing ourselves as just one more tribe in a world of competing interest groups. In a world, when we talk about interest groups, we're talking about groups who are looking to get their way, to get what is best for them. Okay? That's the way we think. That's the way so much of our culture operates, is we form our own little huddled groups. We try to get what's best for us. We're going to get mine. We're going to get ours. But this is precisely the problem with turning in on ourselves and just thinking about our own institutions, our own brethren, our own children, and about them only. Is that you weren't saved in order to become one more interest group. You were given blessing in order to bring that blessing to others. You are a community that exists for the good of those outside of that community, in order to bring them in. To ignore our neighbors is to prefer that God's mercy stay with us and ours and belong to no one else. And that leads us to the last thing. We talked about the problem of keeping God's blessing to ourselves. Second, the need to love what God loves. The need to love what God loves. Let's pick back up at verse 7 and read to the end. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. So God appoints a worm to destroy the plant that had sprung up over Jonah. And then the sun beats down on him and it's unbearable. Everything is the worst for Jonah right now. Nineveh wasn't reduced to ash like he'd hoped. His shade plant died overnight and now it's desert hot and the sun is beating down on his head. And in dramatic Jonah fashion, he asks to die. And Jonah is determined in his anger. God asks him again if he does well to be angry, and Jonah says, yes, angry enough to die. And then God lowers the boom. Martin Luther said that Jonah was undone by his answer to this question. If he is angry about the plant's demise, how can he claim indifference and even be happy over the prospect of the destruction of Nineveh? Jonah shows great anger at a small trouble to himself, but he is indifferent at the great calamity about to befall Nineveh because they're his enemies, and who wouldn't want their enemies to suffer? So God asks if Jonah planted the thing in the first place. The plant you're so upset about, did you plant it? Did you water it? Did you make it grow? No, it came up in a night and it disappeared in a night. Jonah has no claim on that plant, yet he wished that it would live. So God says, Should I not pity Nineveh, a city of many thousands of people? Nineveh is my city. I made the people who live there. For years, I've given them rain and sunshine, water and harvests. While Jonah hadn't planted or watered that gourd plant, God had done those very things with Nineveh. It's as if God asks Jonah, why do you hate what I love? See, the thing is that God loves the world that he's made. He hates sin, but he loves his world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. You see, for the last few weeks, we've been celebrating that Jesus Christ has arrived. The Jesus Christ who calls himself greater than Jonah and says he gave the sign of Jonah in his resurrection. Jesus proves what God showed to Jonah. The mercy of God is not meant to stay hidden within a few, but is meant to go out to many. It's why from the resurrection of Jesus onward, you see the gospel expanding throughout the book of Acts and beyond. Now it's reached even to faraway, strange places like Edmonton. Do we love the same things that God loves? How do we think about our neighbors and our city? More than that, how do we look at those who wish us harm, who demand too much of our time, who are burdensome to us, who sin in ways we find deeply objectionable, who we're pretty sure the world would be better off without? Do we stay away from them? Do we label them criminals or lowlives or moochers or those people or liberals or conservatives or whatever? So that we don't need to think of them as creatures made in the image of God, as those whom God has planted and grown, and as objects of the care of their Creator with the hope that they might also know him as Redeemer. Do we do whatever we can not to see them as objects of God's pity, as Nineveh was? Or if we're not so outrightly standoffish to those around us, do we simply ignore them? Have we intentionally left them out of our lives? Maybe Jonah has little to say to you, but I know it has plenty to say to me. So let me put it to you, as we stand at the edge of a new year, that in an increasingly post-Christian nation, we do not need to go to Nineveh. We live there. We're strangers and foreigners in a land that is not our first home. And it's easy to think of God's grace as something that belongs to us and to be quite happy to keep it that way. But Edmonton is God's city. He's planted it. He's given it growth. He's given it rain and sunshine, water and harvests. He has many people here who are not yet his, and we are his prophets here. Shall we flee to Tarshish? Or shall we begin to cultivate a new love this year? A love that sees our mission as one of the principal reasons we are here in this place. A love that wants to see God's mercy extend to those who might otherwise know only judgment. A love that moves us out of our Christian bubbles into the lives of our neighbors. Evangelism in a post-Christian world is a long journey. It's not as simple as one meeting with a clear gospel and it's over. And it starts simply enough with neighbors who know and care for each other, with people who used to know no Christians, now knowing one, maybe a couple, maybe a family, and they seem rather kind and genuine. I wonder if I should get to know them better. Let's cultivate that love in 2019. Let's pray. Father, help us to love what you love, to love this place where you have put us. To love strangers who are not yet friends. To love neighbors who may yet become brothers and sisters. Help us not to be so standoffish against the world around us. Not to desire and hope for their judgment, but to desire and hope for the mercy of God going out to them. The compassion and grace of God being theirs too. Lord, may our deepest desire, even with our greatest enemies, be one day to embrace them as brother or sister in Jesus. Let that love, which is truly the love of Christ, guide us in the year ahead. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.